Hey, Samantha, you look younger and younger every day. If you didn't read your bulletin, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Thank you, Kathy. You would turn your Bible this morning to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time that we have to be here to worship together today. And Father, we just pray that your hand might just be upon this service. We pray that we might listen to the words of Micah. And Father, we know this, that you gave them to him to present to Israel. You've given us into Scripture to present to us today. And we know that you haven't changed. You desire the same thing. Father, we pray that we might desire in our heart to give unto you what you would have us to give unto you this Christmas. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Look now at verse 1, Micah chapter 6. He says, listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. For the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusations. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a complaint against Israel. Now, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me, he said. I brought you up out of Egypt. I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Keep your Bible open. We're going to look at some other verses down through there. I begin by asking you a question you've probably heard 100 times this year. Have you done your Christmas shopping? Have you completed all of that? Mine was very simple. I only buy for Faye. I asked her, I said, what would you like to have for Christmas? She said, nothing. Hey, that's it. Settled it right there. I was finished real quick there, you know. But when you think about your Christmas shopping, is God on your list? Have you put him on there? Have you thought about what you can? You say, well, God's got everything. He's got everything. What could I give unto God? He owns everything. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and how everything belongs to God. So what can you give unto God? Have you ever had a really bad day or maybe a really bad time in your life and it just went over and on for days and you just went out, or at least you felt like going out and looking up to heaven and saying, God, what do you want from me? What do you want? I'm doing all I can. I'm doing the best I can with this situation. God, what do you want from me? Well, Micah answered that question. Micah told us exactly what God wants from us. First of all, we're going to see what Paul told us in the New Testament that God wants from us. In Romans 12:1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You know, there's an old saying that says the only gift worth giving is ourself. That's what Paul's saying in the New Testament. He's saying, you give of yourself to God. Put yourself on the altar. You become a living sacrifice. God does not want us to destroy our life to become a sacrifice, but we become a living sacrifice. You know, the gifts, I guess, and the giving of gifts at Christmas probably started with the wise men when they came. As I told the boys and girls, as they came, you know, and they brought the gifts unto Jesus, the baby. And they put them at the feet of Jesus, and they began to worship him. It's really changed, hasn't it? We don't think most of the time about giving anything to Jesus or giving anything to God. Our thoughts during this time are that we're going to give a gift to this one or give a gift to that one and give a gift to this one who gave me one last year, and I didn't give them one, so now I'm going to give them one this year. And it's all changed. But you see, Micah gives us the answer. He tells us what God wants from us. Because if you look on down there in the 6th verse, he says, With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? And here it is, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. You know, when you make out your list this year, if you could put those three things down and put God up here, this is what I'm going to give to God. I'm going to act justly. I'm going to love mercy, or as many of the interpretations are, kindness. I'm going to be kind, and I'm going to walk humbly with God. I'm going to do this and give this unto God. Now, Micah, if you know anything about the history, Micah was a prophet of the poor people. He was a prophet of the downtrodden. He was the prophet of the people that were being abused. In his day, there was a lot of social injustice. The rich were getting richer, and the poor were getting poorer, and the poor were being oppressed, and the poor were being put down, and they were being taken advantage of. And Micah comes as the prophet of the poor. He comes, and he addresses the social injustice that's going on. And he says, it's not right. This is not what God wants. God requires of you, he said, Israel, three things. Three things. Let's look at those things. First, to act justly. What's he saying here? Be fair. Act with fairness in the dealings with people. Act with honesty. Act with integrity, he said. Those are things that somehow or another our society seems to bypass today. They're not a product that we see going on every day. That people are acting justly and they're acting fair towards somebody else. And they're being honest with somebody else. You know, there was a little saying once that said, if you steal $10, you go to jail. Then steal $1 million, and we'll elect you to Congress. And that's kind of the way it is in our society today, isn't it? It's a society not known as an honest society. It's a society not known as being fair, not being fair with all of the people. Life's not fair. Nowhere in the scriptures it say life's going to be fair. It says in the very end that God will come back and God will right all of the wrongs, and we know that he'll do that, but it doesn't say life is fair. It's like that little plaque that I saw once. It said, life's a dirt sandwich. Some days we have to take a big bite of it, and that's true, isn't it? It wasn't fair to Jesus. Nothing fair happened to him. It wasn't fair to Peter. It wasn't fair to Paul. Wasn't fair to the apostles. Life was. Life, I'm sure, in Micah's day wasn't fair to Micah. If Micah was standing up for God and he was preaching for God, I'm sure that life was not fair to him. But justice means that we treat everybody the same. We treat them all the same. If you look on down in the 11th verse, God says, you know, you're people who've got scales that don't weigh right, and you got a sack full of weights that are dishonest weights. It's like the butcher that got saved, and somebody asked him, they say, what's the biggest change in your life now? And he says, I don't put my thumb on the scales anymore. But I've become honest. And that's it. That's what God expects of us, isn't it? He expects honesty of us. You know, they say honesty is the best policy. I submit to you this morning that honesty is not the best policy. For a Christian, honesty is the only policy. It's not the best. We don't have any option there. And if we're going to live for Jesus and profess to be Christian, then honesty is the policy that we have. Fairness, integrity, all of these things. A Christian is not to lie. A Christian is not to argue. A Christian is not to complain. A Christian is not to gossip. They're not to do all of these things. We're to be honest, straightforward, with integrity. What a gift that'd be to God if we could get all the people professing to be Christian to just act in this manner, honest in their daily dealings, and honesty in their business, honesty in their relationship, honesty in their family. Just be honest and be just. First thing he says, justice. Live just. Second thing he says is love mercy. And many of them interpret that, be kind. He doesn't say be merciful. He says love mercy. Be kind, he said. In other words, have a heart that's filled with compassion. You know, we do that at Christmas time, don't we? At Christmas time, we have more compassion, we have more feeling, and we have more giving, and it's a wonderful spirit. I had a boss one time that used to say that Christmas is the only thing that keeps the world from being insane. It brings sanity for about a month to this world, and then we start all over in January going the other way. Yeah, that's true. It really is. We look around. People become more compassionate, more loving, more kind. And that's what he said. Be kind. Be filled with compassion. Be filled with compassion. Maybe you're like the woman who never cursed, but everybody came in contact with her, did. You know, that's not kindness in your life. You need to be kind to those people that are out there. Kind to the people that you run into. To be kind doesn't come just from obedience. It comes because you love God, because you love Jesus. And because you love Jesus, you know what? We love one another. We love one another. We reach out to one another. If we're Christians, we're all brothers and sisters. We're going to spend an eternity in heaven with one another. And we love one another. And the greatest kindness is unexpected kindness. I think the story of the Good Samaritan is one of the greatest examples of that. Who would have expected this Samaritan to have stopped and helped this Jew who had been beaten up and robbed on the side of the road? His religious leaders didn't. They went to the other side and they went on by. And here comes the Samaritan, a guy that was hated by the Jews. And he stops and he administers kindness, carries him to the hotel, has him put up, pays for his medical bills and all. Unexpected kindness. That's the greatest kindness. You see, kindness is not, it's not an emotion. It is not a characteristic that we have. It is action that comes out of us because we have a loving heart. Kindness. And he says the people are to be kind. You know, I don't think we ever see Jesus in any situation that he wasn't kind. He always exhibited kindness wherever he was. When he came in contact with the lepers who'd been thrown out of their home and ostracized from society, Jesus didn't do that. What did he do? He came up and touched them when nobody else would. He showed kindness towards them. He healed them. With the woman at the well that we preached on a few Sundays ago. What did Jesus do when he encountered her? This was a woman who's probably coming to the well in the middle of the day because she is made fun of, she's ridiculed, the people don't want to have anything to do with her. So what does Jesus do? He comes, strikes up a conversation, and shows kindness. And out of that, the woman is saved. How about the woman taken in adultery and thrown down at the feet of Jesus? Jesus is a rabbi. If these other guys are rabbis and these other guys are Pharisees and they're religious and they got stones ready to stone her, why didn't Jesus pick up a stone? Why did he tell unto her, he says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Don't ever think he wasn't condemning the sin because he was. He said, I don't condemn you. That's the person there. Why? Because of the kindness that he had. You see, the kindness. Thief on the cross. What would we have said to the thief on the cross? Buddy, you're getting exactly what you deserve. Buddy, you made your bed, lie in it. You're a thief, and many think that the actual terminology meant that they were actually murderers. You've done this. You're getting what you deserve. But what does Jesus say? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Why? Unexpected kindness. And one of the great examples, the prodigal son, his father. His father, of course, is symbolic of God. When we're coming back to God, and the prodigal son comes back, and that father, he didn't have to be kind. He could have still been mad. He could have been furious that the son took that all, and that he went, and that he acted that way, and that he did that. But what does the scripture say? He ran to meet him. Why? Unexpected kindness. People are looking for kindness. They're looking for unexpected kindness. I read about a thing this week. It was talking about this woman was talking, and she was talking about it, and she remembered this situation so clearly, she said, that she had tried to get together enough money by going through the couch and through all of her purses and everything. It was right at Christmas time, and she wanted to carry her little child down to McDonald's. They were going to go through the drive-thru, and said they finally got enough money, rounded it up, and they went. And said when they pulled up to the window, the woman took the order and she started to pay. She said, oh, you don't have to pay. The man in front of you said, I want to pay for the person behind me. And she said, I never, ever forgot. Just a simple act of kindness. People don't forget that. Not at all. Mamie Adams was a lady that went to the post office quite regularly to mail a letter, and she always went down and she always bought one stamp. She wouldn't buy but one at a time. And she put her snap on and she mailed her letter. Well, she went down at Christmas time. The line was all the way out the door. It went out on the sidewalk. So the clerk was there trying to help and organize, and she went out. She said, "Miss Mamie, you know, we have a machine over here. You can get your stamps out of the machine. You don't have to stand in this long line." She said, "Oh, I know." Well, a little while later, the line moves slowly, and the clerk comes by. "Miss Mamie, did you understand about the machine over here?" She says, "Oh, I know we have a machine over there." But she said, "You know, when I go to the machine, it's not going to ask me about my arthritis, and I know the clerk will." Just simple things, you know? People wanting just a simple act of kindness. It doesn't have to be something great. Just simply reaching out. And that's what Micah said. We are to be people who are kind. And we're to let it show. Let it show through us. Let it show through our life as a Christian. I read about the little boy that sat in church with his dad. They had the stained glass windows like we have back here. And he'd ask his dad, he said, "Now, Dad, who's in that stained glass?" And he said, "Oh, that's a saint in there. That's Saint Matthew." And then he'd ask him, "Well, now, who's in the other one?" "Oh, that's Saint Mark." "And how about in that other?" "That's St. Peter that's in there." One day later, he was in his Sunday school class. The teacher said, "Can anybody tell me what a saint is?" The little boy held up his hand. He said, "It's those things upstairs that the light shines through." That's it, isn't it? What's a saint? What's a kind person? It's one that lets the light of Jesus Christ shine through them. So he says, we are to be justice. We're to have justice. We are to be kind to people. Kind, just plain old kind. And then he says what? We're to walk humbly with God. Now Jesus came into society that was arrogant, a society that was very pretentious, a society there that was very proud. Those Roman soldiers, they rode around on the big white horses. They had all of their armor. They were proud of that. The people that had jewelry, they wore all of their jewelry on. They were proud of their wealth. It was a society then that was proud, a society that was arrogant. And so Jesus is born into that society, but how did he come? Born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. His whole life, he never accumulated any money. In fact, he said, "You know, I have no place even to lay my head." And when he rode into Jerusalem on his triumphant entry, he didn't come in on a great white horse. He came in riding a donkey. Walk humbly with God. You see, the people of Micah's day, they weren't walking with God. And Micah said, God is not pleased with that. And I think the same thing comes to us. If we're not walking with God, and we have to do it humbly, if we're not walking with God, God's not pleased with us. And one thing about walking with God, when you're walking with God, you're never standing still. You can't walk and stand still. Now you can walk on a treadmill and not get anywhere, but you can't walk and stand still. So we need to be walking with God. Because if we are, we're progressing and we're getting closer and closer to God. You see, if you're walking with God and you're living for Him and you're serving Him every day, then there's not a lot of room in your life for Satan to come in. Now, God can defeat Satan. Satan cannot defeat God. But let me tell you something about Satan. If you leave a void in your life where God ought to be, Satan will fill that void immediately. And when you leave another one, he'll fill that one. And it's not going to be long till Satan's got controlling interest in there. Why? Because we chose not to walk with God. Because we didn't want to humble ourselves and put ourselves in a position of walking with God. Three gifts, he said. Three gifts that we bring to God. And you know what? They don't cost us a penny. We ought to be willing to do that, shouldn't we? When we think about it, sometimes you get a gift, like I said, from somebody, and you wasn't expecting it, and you say, "Oh my goodness, I didn't get them a gift, you know." So the next year, maybe you get them a gift to sort of even this thing out. You know what? Did you ever think about the gift God gave you on Christmas? Did you ever think about that? That wonderful gift of eternal life, the wonderful gift of His Son. And He gave us that. And sometimes we don't ever think about giving Him anything back. Christmas just becomes that time when we exchange the gifts with one another. There's an old legend about a little boy that saw the three wise men coming and heading to worship Jesus. And he followed them. And as he got there where Jesus was, he saw they came in with their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh, and they began to worship him. And the little boy just stood there. Tears came up in his eyes, and he started to leave, and he met an angel. And the angel said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I don't have anything to give. I would love to go and stand in his presence, but I have nothing to give." And the angel told him, he said, "What you give is the thing that is dearest to your heart." And the little boy thought. And in a few minutes, he walked up right where the wise men were, and he laid down a faded blue sack bag, and he put it down there. And Mary reached over and opened up the bag, and in it was a butterfly that had been encased in wax. It was a forked stick that he used as his slingshot, and it was a seashell that he could hold to his ear and hear the ocean. You see, they were the dearest things that he had, and he brought them and gave them to Jesus. And when you give Jesus the dearest thing you've got, you earn the privilege of standing in the presence of the king. Those wise men came to worship a king. No doubt in their mind, he was a king when they came. They earned the privilege of coming to stand in the presence of the king. Are you standing in the presence of the king? I would ask you this morning. Have you done that? You see, all he wants you to bring is what? The dearest thing to your heart. What is that? Yourself. Yourself. He wants you to give yourself unto him. And then you'll have the privilege of standing in the presence of the king as this little boy did. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had to be here to worship together today. And Father, we just pray that you'll be with us now during this time of invitation. We just pray, Father, if there are those here who have never brought themselves and given themselves to you, we pray that they might do that, that they might be able to say that they too now know that one day they'll stand in the presence of the King. We pray for those, Father, who might need to become a part of this fellowship, who might need to rededicate their life. Whatever it might be, we pray that your will might be done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.